And take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I hope you have the notes. If you do not have a copy of the notes, somebody in here passed them out. So therefore, somebody must have an extra stack of leftovers. Anybody have those leftover stacks? We got a few. Is there anybody that does not have the notes? We've got we have two in the back here that don't have notes. And there's a couple, there's three over here that don't have notes, and there's four or five over here that don't have notes, and we're getting them to you as fast as we can, all right? Romans chapter 1, very interesting. Chapter 1 of Romans tells us, Paul gives us a brief history of the world and their relationship with God. The Bible says in this, can you hear me?
Yes.
You can hear me real good, huh?
Yes.
That's great because things have changed. Normally, up here, I have an echo reverberating around my head and it's not there. So I'm not hearing myself. And after 15 years, I've been up here hearing this and I'm not hearing it. And I keep thinking, they're not hearing a thing because I'm not hearing it. But I guess that's all part of a good sound system. All right. So great. Great to hear that. Now, if I can get used to this, we'll have a good night tonight. What was I saying? Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a brief history of the world. Now, you need to understand this about Romans. Paul is dealing with two groups of people. He's dealing with Gentiles who were lost and knew they were lost and had a totally and completely different background, different upbringing than Jewish people that were in the same church. There were Jewish people that were going to this church in Rome, and there were and they had been brought up. They were brought up like strict, like you're trying to bring up your kids. All right, you know, like you're telling your kids, you don't do that, and you don't do that, and here's why, and here's what the Bible says, and you're trying to bring them up. But some of you know that when you were being brought up, you didn't hear all that stuff. You didn't know all that stuff. And you're thinking in your mind, man, I wish I knew what I'm teaching my kids to do now. I wish I understood what my kids, I wish at 6 years old I understood what my 6 year old knows. I wish at 12 years old I understood what my kids, but I know, I didn't know that. And you need to understand, they had new Christians who came from a culture of total and complete paganism and worldliness. And they had another group of Christians that though they weren't saved, they were new Christians, but though they weren't saved, they had grown up with a bunch of do's and don'ts and strict regulations and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. They were also taught, these Jewish people were taught, that they had a special covenant with God. That because they were Abraham's descendants, they had a special blessing on them. And just by nature of the fact that they had inherited Abraham's blessing, they were guaranteed heaven. They were guaranteed access into heaven because they were the descendants of Abraham, the Blessed One. So there was this problem within the Roman church of those who thought they were better than others. And when Paul comes in and he talks about in Romans chapter 1, when he talks about the fact that God, the whole world knew God and they rejected God and God judged them, the Jews would have naturally said, hey, that doesn't apply to us because we've always known God. We've always walked with God. We've always been God's people. We're the descendants of Abraham. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham and he said, here's the seal. Here's the outward sign of the covenant. All male children will be circumcised. And that will be an outward sign of the covenant that I have made with you, Abraham. And that had passed down from generation to generation to generation, so that even in this time, Jewish people practiced circumcision as they do today. And so there were people who were saying, quite frankly, look, we're of the covenant seed of Abraham. We have the blessings of God. We've never been like these Gentiles. We're glad these pagan Gentiles are saved, but we're still in a different relationship. And we're glad these wicked, vile people over here have finally got right with God. But you need to understand, it's a little different with us. We were raised in a Jewish home. We were raised in a Jewish home. And since we were raised this way, it's different. So Paul addresses the entire world in Romans. I'm getting Sunday morning mixed up with Wednesday night, but in Romans chapter 1, he addresses the entire world and the situation that God, the condition that God finds himself in, or man finds himself in with God within the entire world. And then he says, by the way, in chapter 2, you Jews need to understand, you're not in any better situation. And he comes to deal with that. So in chapter 1, let's take a look at it. In chapter 1, Paul gave a brief history of the world and their relationship with God. He said, number one, that the world knew God. The world knew God, but the Bible says they glorified him not as God, or they rejected him as God. They knew God. The world in general knew God, but they rejected him as God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. The Bible says that their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they fell under God's condemnation. They fell under God's condemnation. God judged the entire world and found them undeserving of heaven. They were turned, the Bible says, over to their sinful ways. Look in verse 21. Let's see what God turned them over. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. I think it's interesting that 2 days ago in the Review Journal here, there was an article about the Olympics. Scientists were examining, who's the guy that's going to win the 8 gold medals? Who is Phelps? That's right, Phelps. They said they had a picture of Phelps on the front of the newspaper, and he was standing like this. Now scientists have studied that, and they said this is no joke. They have studied the fact that Phelps doing this. They said at the Olympics, for those that are handicapped, the handicapped Olympics, the winner, the blind winner of the Olympic Games there raised his hands the same way. And they said, all primates do that. And they had a picture of a gorilla in the background. And they said, all primates. So now Mr. Phelps from the Olympics is proof of evolution. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says. Now listen, scientists study that. That's sign of aggression. That's amazing. It's amazing. I thought, oh, we're going to read a little article about the Olympics, and I read about our ignorant scientists who profess themselves to be wise, the Bible says, and they become fools. Well, the Bible says in verse 23, they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. And that is what we have done. That's exactly what evolution does. Wherefore, so what did God do? The Bible says God gave them up. This is God's judgment. How does God judge? Here's what he does. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why do people go off and get involved in immorality? Because God judges them. Because when you reject God, then he says, okay, go your own way. And when there is no God to satisfy, you yearn to satisfy something. You yearn, you run after the satisfaction of the flesh. And the Bible says, okay, go your own way. And God says, go your own way. And so the Bible says, he turned them over to their uncleanness. God does that. Why does a person run after their lustful desires? Why does a person get involved in heterosexual sin? Because God gave them over to that. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They don't want to honor God, so they wind up dishonoring themselves, their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is forever, amen. This is very, very important. You need to understand that God says they knew who the God was, but instead they didn't want to recognize him. So they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They forgot God and decided to worship the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, the Bible says, again, all of this is happening because the world as a whole rejected the living and true God. This pattern, we're going to see this in Romans chapter 2, was followed by Israel. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul is going to tell the Jewish people, listen, don't think you're any better because you as a nation followed this same pattern. You knew God, but you glorified him not as God. You weren't thankful. You became vain in your imagination. Your foolish hearts were darkened. You got involved in sexual sin. You got involved in homosexuality. You got involved in worshiping false gods. You did the same thing. And I want you to know that any nation that is blessed by God, like America has been, that forsakes the living and true God will find these same judgments. People say, why has this world become sex crazed? Why is everybody talking about immorality? Why is fornication all over the place? Why is homosexuality being pushed on our culture? Because it's a judgment from God. God has turned us over to that. Just as he turned the world as a whole over, just as he turned Israel over, just as he turns any nation that forsakes him. God blessed the world. They forsook him. God said, okay, go your own way. God blessed Israel. They forsook him. God said, go your own way. And for any other nation throughout history that God blessed and then they forsook him, he said, okay, go your own way. That's God's judgment. Look what it says. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving into themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. There is lesbianism and homosexuality. God says, I gave them over to that. And because of that, they got venereal diseases. They got diseases within their body. People ask the question, do you really believe that AIDS is a judgment from God? I believe it's a result of the judgment of God. Absolutely. Any type of sexual disease that is gone from one to another, and if that's not politically correct, then that's just too bad. That's what the Bible says. They received in their body that recompense of error, which was meat. They received in them. God said, you don't want to worship me as God? Then fine. I'm turning you over to your own selfish desires. And heterosexual sin goes wild, and then homosexual sin goes wild. And as that takes place, people receive diseases in their bodies. The natural result of the judgment of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they said they still didn't want to return to God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. God says, I've turned them over to a reprobate mind. That is why in our culture we have people who say abortion is right, and if you're against abortion, you're wrong. That is why people say we ought to put our arms around the homosexual. And if you fight against the homosexual, then you're a homophobe. You're wrong. If you try to tell your children what to do, you try to discipline your children, you're wrong. That's wrong. You educate your children, you want to educate your children in a Christian school, you're wrong. We have a reprobate society that can't determine between right and wrong anymore. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Now listen, let me get back to here and explain to you. God gave these, gave us over, the world in general, over to all of this wickedness because we wouldn't worship Him. We wouldn't worship Him. The problem is a lack of recognition of the true and living God. And by the way, the true and living God has one name. His name is Jesus Christ. And this world walks away from Him. As it does, it's given over to this. Why do we have the problems in the world today? Because we will not recognize Jesus Christ as God. The Bible says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Now, why? Because they have a reprobate mind. They think these things are right and good things are wrong. Backbiters, haters of God, they think it's right to talk bad about somebody behind their back. What did you hear what that preacher said tonight? They think that's right. Oh, did you hear what she said? They think it's all right. Oh, it's not all right. I'm not gossiping. I'm telling the truth. They think it's right. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. When somebody stands up and says it's all right, you need to defy your parents. You need to understand, they're not being wicked. They're reprobate. They think it's right to be wrong. You understand? They think you're wrong. Without understanding, covetous, covenant breakers. We have covenant. 50% of our culture is divorced. In order to be divorced, this is what you had to do. You had to stand in front of God and the company that watched and say, I'll be with this man for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, for love, honor, and cherish till death. And then somebody had to say, I don't care, I'm going to break the covenant. You say, wow. Now, if you're divorced in here, I don't mean to offend you. I'm just telling you the fact is the Bible says that we have covenant breakers and we have the whole world justifying it. It's okay. We have Jim Gibbons, our governor, standing up and saying, well, it's a perfectly, if you see me out running around with a woman, then you just need to understand I'll have friends of every sex. Good example, governor. Great example. What a terrible thing. Well, why does he do that? Because he's without understanding. He's a reprobate. You say, that's political. I don't care. He's wrong. That's Bible. Amen. The Bible says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How terrible it is that we live in this culture. Now listen, let me stop here and say this. Paul says the whole world is under this condemnation. Now, let me ask you a question. Tony, do you live in this world? Okay. Yen, do you live in this world? Stan, do you live in this world? Are you part of this world? Okay, yes, you are. You know, the Bible tells us that our bodies... That our bodies are still part of this world. You need to understand, when God's speaking here, He's speaking about the entire world, and that entire world includes you. We're all sinful. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. When we get to Romans chapter 3, He's going to sum it all up by saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. He's going to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he starts out, Kurt, by saying, look, we're all here, and this is how it happened. Now, for the Jew, or if you're not Jewish and you grew up in a real righteous religious background and you've never done anything wrong, Paul has something to say to you. tonight, all right? So for all of us independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists who have always been straight, and we don't want anybody to know about our background, he's going to deal with the Jews because they were in our situation back then. The Jews, however, they feel, look in your notes again, however, they feel that they're not part of this condemnation because they have a covenant with God that goes back to Abraham. This covenant is settled. They believe by the outward sign of circumcision. And in chapter 2, Paul's going to address this. Today, we have the same problem. There's a lot of people who think, well, I've always been righteous. Well, I've always been good. Well, I've never done... And you don't understand. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My uncle was a preacher. My aunt was a preacher's wife. And because my uncle was a preacher. And I had... And I thought about being a preacher, and if not, that I was going to be a deacon. And I've just always had good thoughts, and we think we're okay. And the Jews thought that in their day, and so Paul is going to address this issue. He says, he lets us know that when you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. Because he says, you, the judge, do the same thing. Look what it says. Therefore, based on the fact that everybody's under this condemnation, therefore, thou art inexcusable. Who's thou? Take your finger like this. If you would, just put it up. Come on, we can all exercise. It's all right. We're Baptists, but we can exercise our finger. Take your finger like this and go like this right here. That's thou, okay? Thou. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about you, okay? Thou. Thou. Are inexcusable. Who, me? You're inexcusable. That's right. You and me, we're all inexcusable, old man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, you want condemnation for others. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You know, it's easy for us to point out the faults in others that we know are in ourselves. It's very easy. Somebody said a long time ago that if you point one finger at somebody else, you got three pointing back at yourself. And God, and Paul's saying, you need to understand this. Now look, don't be taken in by some liberal thinking that it's wrong to see a person's problem or to judge sin. There's nothing wrong. Paul has just gone through and judged sin. Paul has just gone through and said that we're all sinners. And he's talked about homosexuality, and he's talked about heterosexual sin, and he's not called it anything but sin. You understand? There's nothing wrong with pointing out sin. There's a difference in judging with discernment, John, and judging with condemnation. For me to look at you and say, you're nothing going nowhere, that's judging with condemnation. God doesn't want me to, but for me to God doesn't want me to have that attitude. But God does want me to say, hey, John has a particular problem, and I'm going to help him with that. You see, if I don't have discernment, then I'm a fool. And the world wants us to say, we see somebody doing something, you're judging. Well, certainly I am. I'm supposed to judge with discernment. I'm supposed to look and see a person's need or see a particular ill and think that needs to be dealt with. But I am not to condemn a person and say, hey, I'm better than you. I'm supposed to think, what can I do to help? And the Bible tells me to go a long way to help before I say, listen, I can't be with you anymore. The Bible does tell us that there's a certain point at which I separate from a person because I can't help them anymore. God wants us to discern a need. Then when we see the need, try to help with that need. If the need can't be helped, then I'm supposed to refrain, or I'm supposed to get away from that need. So he tells us what to do. Look, he says, first of all, in verse 1, he says, look, when you judge somebody else, you're condemning yourself. Because the only reason you can see it in there is because you got a problem yourself. Then he says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God is able to judge in truth, something that we're limited with. And thinkest thou this, O man, look at the way we think. And this is God pointing it out to us, or Paul being inspired by the Holy Spirit to point out some things about ourselves. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same? He keeps rubbing it in. like salt in our womb. You do the same thing. No, I, yes, you do the same thing. But I did. No, you do the same thing. And thinkest thou this old man that judges? Is this what you think? Them that do such things, and you do the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think when you point out somebody else because they have lustful desires, and you have the same lustful desires, that you're pointing God's judgment away from you? Or despisest thou the riches and the goodness and forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you realize that the only reason you got saved is because... Don't you realize this? The only reason you got saved is because God is a God of love. And he's a God of forbearance. And he's a God of long-suffering. And the only reason you're going to get to heaven is because he's willing to put up with you. Isn't that amazing? Brother Burkett, he'll put up with you. And he's saying if he'll put up with you, you should put up with your brother. That's the idea here. He's willing to forbear with you. Or do you despise him for forbearing with others? Sometimes we get the attitude, God, why don't you judge them? Why don't you judge them? God, why don't you strike them down? Aren't you glad that God didn't strike you down? That's what he's saying here. He says, but after that thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He said, are you anxious about gathering up wrath to yourself? Remember Jesus said to pray this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. He said, are you like anxious to pull God's wrath towards you since you won't be forgiving towards others? That's his whole point here. Look at your notes again. Number one, when you judge somebody else, he says you condemn yourself. Number one, because you do the same thing. Number two, B, because God knows your heart. God knows your hearts. You think that you cover your sin by judging others, he says in verse 3. You think you cover your sin by judging others. But you don't cover your sin. You despise God's goodness that saved you. That when it, under in parentheses, I don't know if the parentheses is up there, but it says people say, why doesn't God kill me? Actually, that's supposed to say kill them. My typist couldn't read my handwriting. So why doesn't God kill them? Why does God put up with them? You despise the goodness of God that saved you. And you bring judgment upon yourself when you condemn others. Now again, God's not telling us that we shouldn't see needs. And he's not saying that we shouldn't see sin and call sin for what sin is. But he wants us to understand that the fact that we can see sin in others proves the wickedness of our own heart. And we ought to rejoice in the fact that God loves us instead of condemning others. And we need to understand that God didn't call us to stand as righteous pillars condemning the world. He calls us to stand as righteous pillars reaching out to the world to bring people to righteousness. Can you say amen to that? I hope you understand the difference of, boy, look at that filthy, filthy world. And... oh, God, when I see their wickedness, I see my own wickedness. God, when I see their judgmental spirit, I see my judgmental spirit. When I see their wicked heart, I see the immorality, I know what I'm capable of. God, help me to love them and bring them to you. God, cleanse me and keep me doing what you want me to do. There's a huge difference. This is absolute arrogance and hypocrisy. And this is walking with God. It's interesting in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Obi, when we walk in the light, when we get closer to God, we don't get an attitude of, oh, look how holy I am. No, the closer you get to his holiness, the more you see the dirt. And you say, God, thank you for loving me in spite of what I do right and what I do wrong. Thank you for loving me. And you get a different picture of the world. You have compassion on them instead of condemnation. You see, it is absolutely essential that we have the ability to judge between right and wrong. It is absolutely essential that we see people in their sinful condition. It is absolutely wrong for us to condemn them in their sinful condition. Jesus didn't come into the world, the righteous God, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can you say amen to that? And that's what Paul is pointing out. Now, the Jews had a problem with this. So we say, well, we're just not as bad. In fact, in chapter 3, he's going to say that he's going to ask their question. Well, then what good is it to be a Jew? And he's going to answer what good it is to be a Jew. But right now, he's just saying, understand, your Jewishness doesn't save you, nor does your religiosity save you, nor does it make you any better than anybody else. We're all condemned, and we're not here to get down on people. We're here to show them the love of Jesus Christ and pull them to him. Now, let's go on to verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, who will render to every man according to his works? When God judges, he will render to each man according to his deeds. The Bible talks about five different types of judgment. Look at in verse 7. Look at how he's going to judge. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There are those who have gotten saved and they're seeking to do what God wants them to do. God's going to bless them with honor and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. But obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Those who say, look, I am okay, I'm saved, I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven some other way, that you get nothing but indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. He's saying you need to understand God's wrath is for everyone. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of person with God. God says, listen, you need to understand, God doesn't care about your religious background, your family heritage, the fact that you're a Jew, a Gentile, or anything else. God does not care. God wants to know about your heart. And God wants you to come to him. By the way, the only way that a person gets saved is by coming to Jesus Christ. And saying, and he's saying this to the Jews, you need to do just exactly what the Gentiles do. You've got to come to Jesus and you've got to say, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. You've said it in your word. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I know because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell just like everybody else. And I know that you are God and that you died in my place to pay for my sin. That you were buried and that 3 days later you rose from the dead. And that the only way I can get to heaven is by asking you to be my Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. We ask Jesus to give us eternal life. And that's the only way we get to heaven. That is the righteousness of the gospel. Anything else is wickedness. And we're depending upon our wickedness to get us to heaven. And it just won't get us there. Can you say amen to that? I want to make sure you're following me, okay? So he tells us. He tells us that when God judges, he will render to each man according to his deeds. Now, there's some important things that you need to understand. God judges, there's five different types of judgments that God speaks about in his word. Five different types of judgment that he speaks about in his word. The first of all is the judgment of the believer's sin. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 18 says this, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about? Here's what happened. God looked down at you as an unbeliever. You came to him and you said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to die and go to hell. He's judged you. God has judged you as a sinner, and he has judged you as deserving of hell. He has made that judgment. But he said, since you've admitted you're a sinner, if you ask me to give you eternal life, I'll take your sin upon myself and I'll die in your place. And Jesus Christ did that. Your sins were judged. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, your sins were judged at Calvary. You were judged deserving of hell. You were judged deserving to die a miserable death, separated from God. And Jesus took your judgment and died an agonizing death in your place. Your sins have been judged, condemned, deserving of hell, and Jesus took your hell for you. That's the first judgment. And you need to understand, so when it says back in Romans that God will give indignation and wrath upon all those that do wrong, you said, I deserve that. And Jesus said, I'll take it. And Jesus took it as your substitute and took your sin away. So your sin has been judged. It's already been judged. Since your sin has already been judged, there's no double jeopardy in heaven. You will not be judged again. You will not have to suffer hell because it's already been suffered vicariously by the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered hell on the cross for you. He died in your place to pay for your sin. Your sin's been judged. And that's what 1 Peter teaches us. Secondly, there's the judgment of the unbeliever's sin. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Remember, back in Romans, God says to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious, they don't want to be saved by grace, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, a tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. God says, hey, You did wrong. You deserve death. Jesus said, I'll take the death. And all of God's wrath was poured out on him. But there's unbelievers who said, we don't need that. We'll trust our good works. We'll trust our unrighteous works. They think it's righteous, so they think they'll trust their unrighteous works. The Bible tells us, gives us the picture of what's going to happen to them at judgment. By the way, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says they're standing before God and they're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, that is, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And in your name, we did miracle works. That's what they're going to say. Now, here's what God's going to say to them. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Quite literally, the Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 16 that when somebody dies, they go to a place called, without Jesus Christ, they go to a place called Hades or hell fire. They go there and they suffer until this time. They suffer there until this time. And the Bible describes it, the rich man describes it as a place of fire and a place of torment, where he is thirsty. The Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness. The Bible describes it as a place where the worm dieth not. The Bible describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible describes it as a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is where lost people go immediately when they die, but they don't stay there forever. The Bible says here that one day God is going to call all of the inhabitants of hell and all of those, the inhabitants of death, out of that place. And he's going to bring them to his throne room. And they're going to be able to plead their case before Almighty God. and they're going to lose the case. They're going to say, our works were good enough. Our works were, we went to church, we were baptized, we did all sorts of things in your name. We did this, we did this. That's what the Bible teaches. Whether the world accepts it or not, they will know it one day. If the Bible is true, and it is, then one day people that are lost are going to plead their case before Almighty God, and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, he says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you. Here, the Bible says, they will go away into the lake of fire. They'll see a glimpse of the glory of God and what they missed, and they'll be in the presence of God. And they'll scream for mercy, and they'll scream for help, but it will be no use. And the Bible says they'll be cast forever into a lake of fire. A lake is a place you sink down into, you drown. When you drown, you breathe in the water. When you drown in the lake of fire, you breathe in that fire. It's burning inside and outside, and it's a place of constant torment. The Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth. Years ago, they used to mock the fact that how can you have fire in hell and have outer darkness in hell? People mocked the Bible. And then science caught up with the Bible again. And they found that on the sun, that the hottest flame that man could ever record, and they said the degrees of that flame are immeasurable, they found a pitch black flame. The Bible says in hell, there'll be outer darkness, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll be in a sense of continual falling. It's a bottomless pit in a place called the lake of fire. The Bible says God will judge sin. The unbeliever will go there. By the way, that is why it is absolutely essential that we tell the world about Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's why we have to tell people. The people you talk to will even tomorrow. The grocery clerk that you talk to will listen. She'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, or in hell, separated from him forever. That's reality. And you know what? Nothing else is worth fighting over. That's reality, because that's eternity. The Bible tells us there are five judgments: the judgment of the believer's sin, the judgment of the unbeliever's sin, the judgment of the believer's practice, and this is very important as well. I can tell we're not going to get through these notes tonight, but the judgment of the believer's practice, very important. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 10. A very important judgment. People say, well, my sins have been paid for, so I can go out and do whatever I want to, and I'll never have a problem with that. No, that's not the case. You cannot, as a believer, as a child of God, live in sin and expect that that nothing's going to go wrong. You go out clubbing. You go out place to place. You go out through Las Vegas, and you go out to this place and that place, and you go hang around, and you take a little sip of that booze here and there, and you take a little drink of that alcohol, and you think it's cool to be out there lusting after women, and you think it's cool to be out there doing your wicked things. I want you to understand, God doesn't think it's cool at all. You're his child, and he'll see you. The Bible says he's watching you as his child. And you get out there and you start doing all that stuff. I want you to understand, God is watching you. In the back seat of a car, God's watching you. In some woman's apartment that you shouldn't be in, God's watching you. I want you to know that God sees exactly what's going on. God knows exactly what's going on. And you're not getting away with anything. Well, I pulled the wool over that preacher's eyes. You may pull the wool over my eyes completely. I may be dead blind. But God sees everything. I want you to know, if I walk into a room when my kids were young, I could be walking through Disneyland and there'd be a whole bunch of kids out in the middle of the street. And if my kid did something wrong, I'm watching them. They could all be doing stuff wrong, but I'm watching my kid. And my kid does something wrong, I'm going to get him. And he's going to say to me, why not? Everybody else was doing it. And my response is, not everybody else is a tice. You're a tice. And I'm going to show you what happens to a tice when a tice does that. We would push our kids to the grocery store, and we'd see a kid going ballistic. Ah! And I would say, what would happen if you did that? You would spank me, Daddy. Daddy, why doesn't? Why doesn't that man spank his kids?
And I think, thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Matthew was standing in a grocery store line one time. He was about this tall. He had run through the house, which he wasn't supposed to do. He ran after a ball, fell down, scraped his head on the rug, got a rug burn right on his forehead. I mean, this was about an inch around, right there. Now, he had long, he had a Dutch boy haircut, so his little blonde hair covered his head, or covered this big spot. Nobody could see it. I'm standing in a grocery line one day. This is a true story. I'm standing there, and the lady says, "Those children are so sweet." He said, "Thank you." Nice little lady said, those children are so sweet. I said, "Thank you." And I'm putting my stuff on the thing, and Matthew turns around, and he said, "Lady, you want to see something?" And the lady said, "What?" And he pulls his hair back, and he said, "You know what that is?" She said, "Oh!" He said, "You know what that is?" And she said, "What?" He said, "Child abuse." When he got home, he found out what child abuse was. It's amazing. Anyway, the Bible tells us that God will judge us as his people. God will spank us. We do not get away with sin. Look, take your, you're in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." That is, Billy's talking to you and me. Let us. He's not talking to a bunch of lost people. He's talking to us, you and me. John, you and me. Yen, you and me. We're all here. He's talking about us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. He's going to remain faithful even if you don't. But he said, let's hold fast. And then he says, and let us consider one another. That is, let me think about you and you think about me. Kurt, I'm supposed to think about you. Okay, stay away from that so it doesn't ring. Thank you. Thank you for thinking about me. So I'm supposed to think about you and you're supposed to think about me. That's the whole idea. I'm supposed to think. Craig, you're supposed to think about you. You're supposed to think about me. Let us consider one another to provoke. And that's not talking about in the negative way. I'm going to get somebody upset. To provoke, that means to stir unto love and to good works. So I'm supposed to think about you to stir you to do that which is good. To love and to do good works. Now, let's go on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, Roger, we're to continue to meet together, assemble together, come to church, so that we can encourage one another to do right. Why? Because as soon as you walk out the door, the whole world is saying, do wrong, do wrong, wrong is right, do wrong is right, it's okay, they're wrong in there, it's right to do wrong out here, and they're confusing you. So keep getting together to encourage one another to do what's right. That's what he's saying, okay? Now he says, why? Why do we have to do that? For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That means that if I'm doing wrong after I know to do right and I'm saved and I'm a child of God, then in my flesh I do what's wrong, there's no more sacrifice. Doesn't mean I'm lost again. It just means I'm doing wrong, and God's looking at me doing something wrong. Now, he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. Now, the deal is, it's not going to devour you, this fiery indignation. It's just going to make you wish you were devoured. It's going to devour the adversary. God's wrath devours the adversary. We read about it. We just read about it in Revelation chapter 20. His wrath isn't going to devour you, but you're going to feel like you want to be devoured. Just gone. Eat me up and let it be over. Because God judges sin in his children. And you say, well, I'm a child of God and I do wrong and I don't ever get judged. Then you better check out your salvation. You just better check it out. Because Christians don't get away with sin. According to this, if God's word is true. Now, he goes on. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Under Moses' law, if you did wrong
and you disobeyed the word of God, they took you out and they stoned you to death. Two or three witnesses came along and said, they killed him. Of how much sorer punishment? Sorer than death? Yeah. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? I've just stepped on the blood of God. I'm saved, but I act like the world. I've trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite of the Spirit of grace. You know, the Bible says when a Christian goes out and lives in fornication, he connects the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ to a harlot. Now, isn't that a sickening thought? You go out and lust after a woman. You go out and get involved in whatever Las Vegas has for you to offer. And you get involved in their wicked sin, and you lusting after a woman, or you touching a woman, it's a harlot. The Bible says you connect the pure body of the Lord Jesus Christ with a harlot. It's amazing. And we think that's a light thing. You think God takes that lightly? God doesn't take that lightly. The Bible says You have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and you've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and you've done despite under the Spirit of grace. That's what God's word says. Now, let me tell you something. You can go to probably multiple churches in this city and in this country and never hear this truth. And that's why many, many Christians today are suffering the judgments of God, and they don't even know it. This is reality. Now, the Bible says, you do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, look at verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Well, isn't this talking about lost people? I remind you that at the very beginning he said, for if we sin willfully, he said, let us not forsake. He said, let us hold the profession of our faith. He's speaking to us, and us is us. It's believers. For we know him, and he's going to cinch it up here, that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge the lost. Is that what he says? Let's read out loud those last two words. His people. Let's say it one more time. His people. God will judge his people. And then look at the next statement. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. People play around with God. They think they're going to do whatever they want to do and get away with it, and you don't. And God is judging. The Bible tells us when God judges, he will render to each man according to his deeds. He will judge. He judged your sin and condemned it. And you see the suffering of Christ on the cross. He judged according to your deeds, and Christ suffered for it. The lost will suffer when their sins are judged and they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. You as a believer will be judged by God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, that when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord so that we won't be condemned with the world. God judges us and spanks us here because our condemnation is for our sin is over. You say, well, what if I'm involved in sin? Then confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, get it right with God. There are a couple other judgments. We're not going to take time to go into them because we're out of time. But the judgment of the believer's works. The Bible tells us at the moment that we are raptured out of here, we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, and we're going to be rewarded for those things which we've done. So if we did it for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get good rewards. If we did it for ourselves, we're going to receive negative. The Bible says whether they be good or bad, that's how we're going to be judged. And then there's the judgment of the nations, which is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verses 31 through 46. And that's talking about God's judgment on nations that rejected Israel and fight against Israel. And I just think it's so important that America stay on Israel's side. Now, verses 7 through 10 tells us how God judges. How? He blesses those who are saved and obey. That's what he does. He blesses those that are saved and obey. He curses. Curses are given to the lost, and we've seen that. And then to those who disobey, Christians who disobey, curses. He pronounces judgment. The word curse means to speak evil on. And so he does that for those who disobey. So far in Romans chapter 2, we've seen that when you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. Don't be doing that. You need to care for other people, not condemn other people. Number two, you need to understand that God is a judge, and that when he judges, he's not going to judge your way. He's going to judge according to a person's deeds, and he knows them, and he's going to make a judgment. Therefore, you don't have to take care of judging or condemning someone else. He'll take care of that himself. Let's close with prayer. Father, we pray that what has been said will be effective in the hearts of each person here. We pray, Father, if there's someone here that's lost and doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they'll understand the reality of the fact that they're going to stand in front of you one day. And Father, they're going to be judged for their sin. And I pray, Father, that they'll put their faith in you and let their judgment take place tonight, get saved, so they can know they're going to heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray for Christians, God, you'd help us to just be honest before you. And Father, that judgment, Father, we would be spared from your chastening in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I want to ask a couple of questions. The first question is this. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you say, Preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to suffer hell. I know that I believe Jesus died for me, and I want to receive him. Pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Anybody at all? Christian, let me ask you this. Maybe you'd say, Preacher, God spoke to me. There's some things in my life, some things that I don't want God's chasing in my life, and I just want to get those things right with God. And God spoke to me about some things in my heart and my mind. And tonight, pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Okay, all over, I'll pray for you. You can put your hands down. Now maybe you're here and you say, I'm a Christian and I have a decision about baptism or church membership I need to make. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Okay, I see that hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Pray for me. Okay, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. After the invitation, we're going to have a baptism. If you would like to talk to somebody about baptism or church membership, or if you'd like to talk to somebody about knowing for sure you're going to heaven, or if you'd just like to come and kneel and pray and say, Lord, help me. I've got lost friends that are going to hell, that hell that he described tonight. Lord, I don't want my friends to go to hell. Help me to be the witness you want me to be. Maybe you just need to come and talk to the Lord. You come. The piano's going to play. We'll have a time of invitation. We'll have a time of prayer, and then we're going to have a baptism. Let's stand together. Father, I pray for each person that raised their hand. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to do what you want us to do. Father, forgive us for those areas where we fail. And Father, where we deliberately said we do wrong, help us to do what is right and honor you with our lives. And Father, everything we say and do. Use this message tonight to challenge us to be witnesses to our lost friends and loved ones. I pray for each person who raised their hand that has a need. I pray you'll meet that need. And Father, work in their lives. I pray, Father, for our friends and loved ones that are lost, that they get saved. Pray for that one who raised their hand and said, I need to talk to somebody about baptism or church membership. Help them to take care of that tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. Some have already come. What about you? Would you come?
People are still coming. What about you? Do you need to pray about some things? You come. Father, I thank you for your hearing and answering prayer. I bring these requests to you tonight and ask you to work in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would hear these requests. I pray for Daniel and Jessica that they'll grow, that your house, their house will close soon. I pray that you'll work in that situation. I pray for Holly Custer's mom who has lymphoma. She doesn't know what kind. She had surgery today. I pray, Father, that the results will be good. I pray for Bill's dad, who's having gallbladder surgery on Monday. I pray, Father, for their finances, and I pray that you'll meet those needs. I pray for Will's unspoken request. He's leaving for his three unspoken requests. I don't know what those are. I pray that you'll answer them in a way that'll bring glory to you. I pray, Father, for he's leaving for boot camp. I pray, Father, that you'll keep him safe while he's in Texas. I pray for grace and strength, God. I pray that you'll work there. I pray, Father, you'll work in his life, help him to be all you want him to be. I pray, Father, for Melissa Wynn, strength for her as she's separated from Will. I pray you'll watch care over her. I pray, Father, for Amy, that she get a job she applied for. I pray, Father, for that, and I pray for the unspoken request that she has. I pray that you'll work in that situation. I pray for traveling mercies, Father, for Michael as he's coming home. I pray you'll work in his life. I pray, Father, that you would work there, and I ask this in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for Liz, for traveling mercies. They're leaving for San Francisco tomorrow. I pray, Father, that you would be with her and, Father, keep her safe, and I ask this in Jesus' name. I pray for Rob and April, God, that you'd meet their financial needs. I pray for their unspoken requests. Father, you know what they are, and I pray that you'll hear them and answer them in a way that'll bring glory to you. I pray for Ted's cataract surgery tomorrow morning. I pray that, Father, you'll hear, work in that situation and bring glory to yourself there. I pray that you're for your healing hand and your protection upon him. I pray for Sammy's grandson Joshua. He's leaving for boot camp on August 26th. I pray that you'd watch over him, protect him. I pray, Father, for all the troops. I pray for your watch care and your protection over them, God. I pray that you'll work in our nation in that war. I pray, Father, that we would win that. I just pray for your care over there. Be with our president and, Father, our leaders. I pray for Virginia Weiner's pain in her leg and her hip. I pray you'll help her. She's seeing a new doctor tomorrow. I pray that the swelling will go away, and I pray that you'd work there. I pray for Kim Wall's marriage and for her finances. I pray for healing. I pray for her husband. I thank you, Father, that you're working in his life and you're chastening him. And I pray, Father, you'll bring him to a point of repentance to where he'll do what is right. I pray for Karen, God, that you'd work in her life and open a job opportunity for her. They'll just be perfectly suited for her, and I ask this in Jesus' name. I pray for Sergio, God, for his unspoken request. You know what it is. I pray, Father, you'll answer it in a way that'll bring glory to you. And I pray for Andrea's unspoken request. I pray that you'll answer it in a way that'll bring glory to you. Jim's got terminal cancer, God. He's got 30 days to live, according to the doctors. I know you can heal. I also know that you can give grace. I don't know exactly what you're going to do in this situation, but we ask that you'd be with that entire family, give grace and strength. And I pray, Father, for Jim, for your hand of protection and watch care over him. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. I'm going to step back and baptize, and then we'll be dismissed. What's the sound tonight? Can you hear good? Okay, how about in the back? Could you hear pretty good back there? Is it better than it was last week? Good, I'm glad. So you couldn't sleep this last week. And now, yeah, you can't at all. Be right. Pastor Matt was ready to baptize, but I got a special prayer, a special request to do the best. He feels rejected now. Come here. What's your name?
Valerie.
Okay, Valerie. This is Valerie. Oh, step right down here, Valerie. Okay, turn around this direction. Ooh, it's a little cold this evening, isn't it? Valerie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Let me have your hand. Then upon your public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. Okay, next. Now this one looks just like Valerie, but it's not Valerie. What's your name?
Brianna.
This is Brianna. It is cold, isn't it? Okay. Brianna, come right this way. Turn your feet around this direction. Valerie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's that?
Brianna.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See, it's confusing. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay, then upon your public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen.